Praise the Lord. A good morning to all. The Lord is so good. I appreciate His presence this morning. We certainly have nothing in ourselves, but we have everything in Him. And as long as we look to Him from our hearts and lean upon Him, He will be here and He will show up. That's His heart toward every one of us. You know, I was thinking about the service today, and over and over, my mind went to a simple word that we've heard a lot and is associated a great deal with this season, and that's peace. The kids sang one song about peace this morning. And, as I thought about it, I said, well, you know, it wasn't that long ago I preached the same message. And I looked back at it was 3 years ago, I preached on peace on earth. And I'm sure a lot of the thoughts will be similar. But somehow I feel like the Lord wants us to focus on that this morning. You know, we don't need my sermon. We don't need anybody's program. We just need something from His heart to us. Because I doubt that anybody here is enjoying perfect peace this morning, despite the fact that we know we've been given it in Christ. It's ours. But yet He wants us to come to a place where we experience that in a much deeper way than we do. You know, there's so many scriptures you could use. I'll just pick one just to start reading, and that's in Isaiah chapter 9, familiar scripture. And this is where we have the wonderful prophecy about the coming of Christ. You know, the Lord hid these wonderful prophecies from the eyes, even the minds of those who uttered them. They didn't know what was coming. They gave out the word that God gave them in faith, not really quite grasping how it was all going to work out. And, you know, as we said many times, God hid it deliberately, partly from the devil. So the devil just walked into a trap thinking he was doing away with the Son of God, and he wound up engineering his own defeat. But when you look back with the eyes of what has happened and what God has now revealed, suddenly the Old Testament becomes a different book. Praise God. Not just a book of laws and all that stuff. It's about the coming of Christ. So anyway, in verse 6, the prophet writes, "For to us a child is born." Boy, isn't that something? Right off the bat, to us. It's to us. Everything that God has done is because of our need. Praise God. Do you have a need this morning? God's interested in that. He knows about it. I mean, we've sung so many things about that this morning, but it's reality. We don't want to just sing this and talk about it as though, well, this is our theology, we're just going to uphold it. This is meant to be real. This is meant to make a difference in our lives. God help us. God help me. I need this as much as you do. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government will be on His shoulders, and He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Isn't that an interesting title? I mean, you think of God being the God of love, could have said the Prince of Love, but He said the Prince of Peace. There's something about this kingdom that stands in absolute distinction from every other kingdom that we know about in this world. There's no peace here, is there? Because there's no peace in the human heart. But here is one who is the Prince of Peace. But isn't it interesting the language that He uses? The Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. And yet here is the Son being called by those names. Why? You know, I don't want to go into theology here, but the fact is God was in Christ. This was not something where the Son said, hey, I'll go do something and then try to convince my Father about this. This was God's initiative. To not only send His Son, can you imagine Him being willing to come down and start out as a single cell in a woman's body? I mean, you think about the willingness of our Creator to come and to do that. But when He came, He didn't come just to be a human being. He came to be a vessel. He came to be a way for God Himself to inhabit a human vessel and live among men so that men could actually have a contact with God if their hearts were in tune, if their eyes were open. He was there. Now, most people who met Jesus didn't see the Father in Him. They didn't understand. They just thought this was maybe a special man, maybe a miracle worker, a prophet. But they did not see that the God of the universe lived in Him. and was making himself known. And so that's why this language is the way it is. But the Prince of Peace, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Thank God. Thank God. So he's talking about a kingdom that was going to begin here, but it was not going to have an end. I was going to say it was end over there, but it's not going to have an end, is it? This is going to be, you know, one day we will stand there. Those of us who know him, those of us who have been born of that same life that was in him, he will finish what he has started. How many times have we said that? He is not, you know, we sang somewhere in the music this morning, the Alpha and Omega. That somehow jumped out at me. That's the beginning and the end, the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. And he is the beginning and the end, but he's also the middle. He's everything that we need. But his purpose is not just to bring us along and hope he gets there. This is absolutely a done deal. And one day, everyone who knows him will stand there in purity, in white. If you have any conflict in your heart now, that will be gone. Can you imagine a place where there is zero conflict? Now, to a human being, that sounds boring. But, oh my God, that's what God intended from the beginning. He invested so many abilities, so many qualities in us that, because we're born in his, I mean, we were created in his likeness, weren't we? We have a will, we have the ability to create, we have ability to imagine things, and we have feelings, we have all of these qualities about us. He even invested things in our bodies that have a part to play in this. But we know from the beginning that there was a rebellion that took place. And that rebellion was in the heart of one of God's servants who happened to be especially powerful and beautiful, and he got to looking at himself. And all that God had invested in him, suddenly he began to imagine, this is for my benefit, this is to make me somebody, and so I'm going to be like the Most High. I'm going to be like God. And that thing was born in him, and it absolutely twisted every good thing that God had done into something that was evil, something that was destructive. And we know how he led a great host of angels with him. And then he led our first parents into rebellion and sin. And the world has never had any peace since. The very nature that was in Satan was reproduced in Adam and Eve. And all that God had given them began to be focused upon self. And you know, that's the essence of sin. We think of sin as real rule breaking. There's some stuff that God doesn't like and we're not supposed to do that. Well, I mean, those are representatives of what the real issue. The real issue is when you take anything that God has given us and use it for a selfish purpose, then everything becomes twisted and broken, and it leads to death. It leads to corruption. It leads to conflict. It leads to everything other than what God designed us for in the beginning. My God, he is the only one that can bring us back, folks. That's what this is about. You think about the world. You know, we remember the scriptures in a couple places in Isaiah where God said there's no peace to the wicked. Now, I imagine that most of us, when we think of somebody who's wicked, we think of somebody like Hitler or a mass murderer or somebody who's done something really terrible. And that's what a wicked person is. The fact is, every one of us was born with a nature that is wicked, that is against God. I don't care who you are, how righteous you appear before men, how commendable your deeds might seem, at the root of it, it is self. And I don't care what you do and how many homeless you feed. I mean, that's a good thing, but I mean, don't you depend upon that to make you right with God. It will never do it. How many times have we pointed out the example of Isaiah, who surely was one of the righteous, I mean, the guy who wrote this, was used to write it. And how, just a few chapters before this, he records the time when he who had been called to denounce the sins of Israel was suddenly called up into the presence of the Lord, and all of a sudden, oh my God, I had no idea. I knew he was holy. I heard about all that. I see the things that they're doing wrong. I know God doesn't like it, but I had no idea what he was really like. Folks, if any human being were suddenly transported into the presence of God, we would, you know, I think most people would be vaporized. It would just be overwhelming, the difference. And yet that is what God is going to reproduce in the hearts of his children. Only God can do that. Praise God. But you think about the nature that we were born with and how it works. I had so many scriptures come to me, and they're not in any particular order. I'm going to go ahead and turn to one that you might not think of, and that's in James chapter 3. Some of this was quoted this morning. It's amazing how many times we come through a men's meeting, and a lot of the thoughts that I have had will come out. But James is writing to believers here, but he is obviously recognizing the fact that when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we don't automatically become perfect. There's a whole lot of stuff that needs to change. We have got a nature that is still operating in these bodies that is still aligned with the world. It's aligned with the kingdoms of this world. And so what he describes here is an example of what Christians need to recognize in themselves and say, look, that's not what he's after. He is after something else, and I need to recognize when these things rise up in me. He asks an interesting question here. Who is wise and understanding among you? I'll ask the same question. How many of you are wise and understanding? Yeah, an interesting question, isn't it? We sort of read right over some of these things. So let's see what wisdom and understanding brings to pass. Let him show it by his good life. So obviously this wisdom and understanding is simply not a mental comprehension of Christian doctrine. The ideas that we are all supposed to affirm. This is not simply an idea kind of thing. It's not a cultural kind of thing. There is meant to be a reproduction of his life in ours. Okay? You say you've got wisdom and understanding, let's see it. Okay? Now it's getting quiet. Let him show it. How? By his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. Boy, if we ever learn, if you acquire some kind of spiritual knowledge and it begins to make you feel, you know, I'm better than other people, I've got all this knowledge. Oh my God, you don't know anything. Knowledge puffs up. It's love that builds up. If we ever see ourselves through God's eyes, we will discover that we've got a lot to be humble about. We have nothing to be proud about. Isn't it amazing that God would look down upon somebody like us and love us anyway and commit himself with such an amazing gospel to reach to the lowest of the low and say, I have the power to make something of you. Well, there was a wonderful example given in the men's meeting this morning. Was that you, Carl, that rebuilt something? Somebody did. What Ben was talking about? David. Oh, okay, best dad, yeah. That's right. I knew there was a dad in there somewhere. But there was some piece of furniture that looked like to them it was junk. Nothing worthless. I mean, just throw this thing out. And somehow he had the vision and the ability to look at that thing and see not the wreck that it was, but what it could be. And so he went part by part, took the thing apart, replaced things that he could replace, improvised what he had to improvise, and wound up with this beautiful piece of furniture. You could probably get a lot of money for it. You know, we got a God that's invested. I mean, doesn't that reflect our Creator? The fact that somebody would have that kind of ability built in, this is our Creator. And man, there's no way to compare any ability that we have with what he has in his heart. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've done, where you've been. We've got a God who can pick you up and make you something that'll last for eternity. And I'll tell you, if you measure yourself by other people and say, well, I'm not one of them. I'm one of the good ones. He's got an extra job on you. Because he's first got to show you what you really are. And then he can pick you up and do something. You know, sometimes the one in the gutter has an advantage. You don't have to tell him he's a sinner. He knows it. Oh, my God. But Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul said, of whom I'm the worst. Isn't that amazing? All right. So there's a humility that comes from wisdom. Now here's an interesting way to measure wisdom, what we call wisdom. If you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Now, is that not a pretty good description of human nature? Human nature is just about a bunch of desires that we have, and we try to deal with them. Sometimes one desire will just carry us along and take us down a terrible path. I mean, you could, an obvious example would be alcohol or drugs, but it could be anything. I mean, if you don't happen to have that particular problem, don't you look down on the one who does. You're just as bad in a different area. Every single one of us has things that we're born with. You talk about being born a certain way, we're all born sinners. Every single one of us, if we simply follow the inclinations of the nature with which we were born, we will be prisoners of Satan. There is no hope for it. And I'll tell you, if you're on your own, no hope outside of Christ. And if you're on your own, you think about how Satan works. I'll tell you, this is how he works on believers. You've got a besetting sin. You've got a weakness. And it rises up, and it begins to pull on you. And it begins to pull on you, and you sort of, no, I'm not going that way. No, been down that way. I don't want to go that way. And you fight, and there's a battle going on. How many times does the devil come and say, you ain't going to win this. You might as well give in. Save yourself the trouble. You'll feel better when you give in. My God, Satan has got us by a leash because of this nature that we were born with. We got it from him. All it does is long. All it does is reach out and want. And you talk about a lack of peace. It's not just that I want this. It's sometimes I want two different things. And I can't have them both. Then we call it, then we're conflicted. My God, there's nothing but unfulfilled and unfulfillable desire built into every one of us. Folks, if we're going to find peace, we're going to have to have it some other way. I'll stop and inject this. Again, there's so many logical orders you could put this in. But one of the phrases that you will hear a lot this time of year is peace on earth, right? Peace on earth, goodwill to men. And a lot of people will get the idea that that's what God wants. He's going to bring peace to this world. Everybody will hold hands. And I think I put it one time, sing kumbaya. And, you know, there's just going to be an end to all conflict. That will never, ever happen in this world. Now, I realize there's people's theology that says different, and I'm not going to fuss about it. I'm not going to worry. I'm not going to throw you out because of it. But I'll tell you, the picture that I see in the scriptures is one of this world is going to get worse and worse, darker and darker. The hearts of men who say no to the gospel is going to get to the point where they are completely blind, and what they believe is going to sound absolutely insane to somebody that knows the truth, and yet they believe it with all their hearts. Don't we see that happening now? It's happening now. It's going to get worse. The devil may indeed bring this world in a sort of a union, but it will be a union of rebellion against God, and there will be no peace, no real peace in the hearts of men. This is not about peace, that kind of peace in this world. In fact, there's another place where Jesus was talking to his disciples and said, do you think that I have come to give peace to the earth? How do you put those two together? The angel said, peace on earth. Jesus said, do you think I've come to bring peace on earth? How many of you remember that scripture? So in Matthew 10, if you want to look it up, no, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. What did he mean? Because people are going to make a radical choice. They're either going to remain in the kingdom of darkness, serving and following the dictates of their own nature, saying it's my life, I will pursue what appeals to me, or they're going to surrender that Come to Him, see the problem, and surrender to Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. And it's going to divide families. It's going to divide, bring all kinds of divisions. Now, does that mean we need to have a bad spirit? Of course not. But I'll tell you, there will be a division that is radical. I mean, you think about the division, it's coming. How many destinies are there going to be on the judgment day? Two. There will be those who have surrendered their lives to Jesus Christ and put their faith not in themselves or their church or their religion, but in His saving power, the power of a brand new life imparted to the heart. They have surrendered to Him, and they're part of that kingdom that Isaiah was prophesying would come. Or they remain a part of this, and they're going to be destroyed. That's pretty radical, isn't it? But yet, the angel did say, peace on earth, didn't he? So there has to be some meaning to what he said. And we know that there's going to be a peace that will come. Like I say, once all of these kingdoms are destroyed, every opposition is thrown into the fire and it is gone. There'll be nothing but peace. Oh, man. We will be set free to be everything God ever intended us to be. That's not like we're going to sit here and be little knots on a log or something. I'll tell you, we will be able to do, but there will be no conflict in the doing thereof. There will be no frustration. There will be no, I was first, this is mine. You know, all the stupid stuff that goes on in this world. We're all like kids. We laugh when kids say that. But we do the same thing. Just we do it. We have more sophisticated ways of doing it. But oh, I'll tell you what God is talking about. What He came to do, though, was not simply about the future. Thank God for the future. But God, do you think God wants His people to have peace here and now? Yeah. See, that's what James is getting at. And he's showing the contrast of what human nature does to us and what real wisdom is. So he's talking here about bitter envy and selfish ambition. I want something that I feel like is going to give me satisfaction. If I get that, then I'll have, you know, good luck with that. I don't care what you get. It will never satisfy the itch that's in here. It's deeper than any man can scratch. And you will be chasing, you'll be like the, you know, like they used to use for an animal, they would dangle a carrot out in front and they'd beat them with a stick on behind to get them to go. We are just like that. Well, the devil has every one of us looking like asses. Just to be plain. Donkeys, if you would prefer. But I mean, isn't that a picture? Oh, if you could just have this. I know it didn't work out last time, but if you just do it this way or do it this just one more time, do it, you'll be happy. You get these fleeting moments of good feelings, and then they're gone, and then you're empty, and then you got something else. Oh, my God. If you harbor that envy, that unfulfilled natural desire, if that's what's driving you, where does that come from? Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. You see where the source of that comes from? Comes straight out of the heart of Lucifer. How many of you think he wants your welfare? Good luck with that. He is out to destroy everyone. He is angry. He knows he has lost the war. And he is determined to take down everyone he can. Thank God he cannot countermand what Jesus has set in motion. God is going to reach a people. He knows who they are. He knows how to reach them. We need to be in harmony with him and let him do the work, because he is the only one who's able to do this. But he will never fail. All that the Father giveth me, Jesus said, will come to me. And what about them? And none of them are going to be cast away. You see the perfect union with the Father and the Son there? Everybody he gives is going to come, and nobody will be turned away. Thank God. So you've got a wisdom here that causes people to live trying desperately to satisfy itches that are in here. And it doesn't work. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. Now, he's talking to Christians. Folks, these things affect us. If there is anyone here, and it's a silly question or silly statement because everyone here, if there's anyone here who has any lack of peace in your heart, where does that come from? Comes from our old nature, wanting something that's self-driven. It comes from this so-called wisdom that comes from the world. This is how it should be. Go get it. Comes from the heart of the devil himself. But it affects us. It affects us. We live our lives singing about peace, but we don't have the peace that God wants us to have. I realize it's something, not something you can snap your finger and say, oh, now I've got it. This has got to come as a learning experience. Yeah, I think somebody quoted Dave this morning. I thought it was a wonderful way to put it about how, you know, we can live about with the stuff we know as though this is all what we've learned in the past, but it's not what we've learned, it's what we're learning. It's not about past stuff. It's about present action. We are meant to be learners. We are meant to be people who learn the wisdom that is from above, which he's going to talk about in a second. There is a wisdom that comes from God that is meant not just to tell us about what glorious things are going to happen one day, but how we can cope with a world that hates God, where it's a world of people who don't know what peace is about. They make a treaty and, oh, we've got peace. Oh, yeah. And you break it down to the individual level, and you've got broken lives and messes and people who are snared by every form of sin imaginable. Okay? So everywhere you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder, every evil practice. That's the root of every evil thing in the world. It's simply my desires. You know, somebody else who talked about being in a situation where there was a conflict with somebody or feelings about somebody. This is something we've said many times, and every one of us fall into it over and over again. The problem is them. If they wouldn't do that or say that or act that way, I'd be fine. Why do you think God caused them to act that way or allowed them to act that way? It's not about how they're acting, it's about how you're reacting. And you're reacting because you're following the dictates of your old nature instead of Christ. We say it over and over again, and we do it over and over again. But you know the Lord's teaching us, isn't he? He loves us enough to keep reminding us and showing us where it's at, because he is the Prince of Peace. That's what he longs to give us. Thank God. All right, so you got the devil's wisdom. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all peace-loving, pure, and then peace-loving. Okay, it's first of all pure. But it's then peace-loving, considerate. What does considerate mean? Who are you thinking about when you're considerate? Me? No, we're thinking about somebody else. That's what he's after. Considerate. Submissive. Oh, we love that one. That's human nature, right? Oh, I just love to be submissive. Oh, we want to be in charge. We want what we want, and that's right, and everybody needs to get out of our way and let us have it. That's the source of all that's wrong with humanity. That's why there's no peace to the wicked. God doesn't want us acting like them, but we do more than we should. Okay, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Boy, those are amazing qualities, aren't they? And the thing is, not one of us was born with those qualities. If we're going to have them, we're going to have to get them from somebody. And when he talks about wisdom, we'll see this as we go, and of course we've talked about it many times. He's not talking about us having better information so we can act different. It takes more than just knowing what's right to do. I mean, you can read this and say, oh, good, now that's what I'm supposed to do. Well, good luck, because you don't have a nature that will support that. And that's going to constantly get in the way. That's what Paul discovered in Romans 7 when he tried to serve God by obeying the law. And he discovered his batting average was zero. Even when he did it outwardly, it wasn't here like it was supposed to be. My God, we need a miracle, don't we? All right? So what happens when you've got that kind of wisdom in operation? It says, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest, or raise a harvest of righteousness. My God, you see what God is trying to do? He's trying to plant his life down here and raise a harvest. This is the context in which we have to serve God. We're going to need supernatural help. We're going to need God. We're going to need something we can't get from this world. We can't get it from ourselves. It only comes from Christ. That's the hope of the gospel. Thank God. What now? Now he goes on. Really, there's a chapter break here, but it wasn't there in the original. This goes right straight into chapter 4, verse 1. So he goes back to the question, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Why? Why don't you have perfect unity with everybody around you? I mean, you know, we understand that's not a good thing. But it happens constantly. You put two people in a room, sooner or later you're going to have a fight. Why? Don't they come from your desires? No, they come from him. They come from the other guy. He's not doing right. He's not measuring up to my standard. He's not like I think he should be. Or she. No, they come from your desires. That battle within you, that's the problem. It's a heart issue, isn't it? You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You do not have because you do not ask God. See, this is where it gets into our relationship with him. So you got people, first of all, we don't have things because we don't ask him. But now we got another problem. Because we're still here in this carnal state where we're following too much the old nature. When you ask, you do not receive. Why? Because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. So you see what the problem is throughout this? It's human nature in control. We're meant to be yielded to him, to learn how to live by a different life. This is why religion can't help you. This is why perfect theology can't help you. Perfect creeds can't help you. We have got to have a new heart and a new life, and only Jesus can give us that. But I'll tell you, even when he does, that does not automatically guarantee that in every instance we are going to follow that life. We're going to live out that life. This is what the problem is here. We're still in the middle. And James is dealing with Christian believers. And yet he says it's fights. You get in a fight, you're having a problem. Why? It's because you're following your desires. Wake up. This is what it's about. You adulterous people. You know, an adulterer is somebody who's married, but they're messing around with somebody else. Don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? You got two opposing kingdoms. The kingdoms of this world are God's enemies. If we live according to the dictates and the ideas of the world, we're absolutely fighting against God. We're fighting against ourselves, really. But God wants to set his people free. Praise God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely, but he gives us more grace? Now, let's just take a step back and say, who does he give the grace to? Or for you grammarians, to whom does he give the grace? God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You know, sometimes the proud are the ones that think they can do it. and they're bopping along in a situation, I can handle this. I'll wait till I get to the big stuff, and then I'll, oh God, I need you. We need him all the time about everything. The wonderful thing is he is available all the time about everything. He's interested all the time in everything, and he's willing. But we're too proud. But if we could think differently and ask him for the grace to think differently. I mean, you got to start where you're at, don't you? If I'm proud, I need grace to stop being proud. I need to recognize I need you, Lord, in this area. Wherever I'm at, Lord, I don't have what it takes. I don't have the desire to do the right thing in this particular area. Yeah, I heard some amens. But I think everybody here could have said it. Yeah, there you go. So what do we do? Oh, God, I need you, Lord. You've promised. You've promised. And I'm coming to you. I'm believing your promise in the face of all that says it can't ever be. Lord, I need peace in my heart. I need something that only you can give. You know, I said there's so many scriptures you could use. Lord, we preached three different Sundays on straight Sundays on peace one time, didn't we? From Isaiah 26, peace, peace. But one scripture that I think is critical to this, and let me go ahead and turn to it. And I think it's in John 14, right at the end. And remember, this is where Jesus was. It was the night before his crucifixion. He was talking to his disciples, gave them a lot of information. Okay, it was not at the end. It was verse 27, talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit, and you're going to be taught. But in 27, he says, peace. It's what we're talking about today. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Isn't that interesting? It's not like I'm going to give you a box of something and it's called peace. This is my peace. Where did Jesus get his peace? From the Father. Okay, is it just sort of a warm, gooey feeling? What does that mean in practice? Think about what does that actually mean for him to have a state of peace given everything that happened to him? He trusted? That's a key. That's what Isaiah said, because he trusteth in thee. You have peace, peace. There was an absolute unity of his heart and his will. Now, we know he had battles. He cried with strong crying and tears, didn't he? And the Lord saved him out of that. But the salvation is not what we think about, because he wasn't rescued from the cross. He had to go through that. But what he did have was a heart that was yielded and willing and able by God's power to go through something that was impossible for a human being to do. That's what salvation is about. Doesn't John 14, 27 give us a clue about what salvation is all about? In effect, Jesus is saying, I'm giving me to you. I get it. You don't have what it takes to have what God wants you to have in this world. But I have come to a place where now God has invested in me a life, and I have the power to share that life with you. And that peace that has carried me through my earthly life, it's mine. I have it, and I'm sharing it with you. That means he's sharing it with you and you and you and you and me today. This is not just something that happened, you know, in the night before he was crucified. This is all through. It's called time and time again the gospel of peace, the good news. Thank God the foundation is that we can have peace with God and have our sins dealt with and washed away as if they had never happened. But there's a practical side that God wants us to be able to walk through our lives and actually have a peace. That we're not constantly knocked out of off kilter by all the stuff that happens as though, why did it happen to me? Well, get your mind off of yourself and just put yourself in God's hands and say, thank you, Lord, and your grace is enough. I'll tell you, we've got a God who can give peace in your situation and mine today if we will let him. That's the problem. Do we want to cling to our way so much and our rightness in a situation so much that we're just not willing to let go? Boy, that came up today several times. But how much we need to come to the place where we can let stuff go. Here's a wonderful scripture. It might be a good one to finish with that we certainly all know very well. And that's in Philippians chapter 3. All right, I've been all around it here. There we go. I'm sorry, it's Philippians chapter 4. Now, it's interesting that right before he says, gets to the scripture that we always think of, in verse 2, Paul's writing to believers in the city of Philippi. He says, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. So, is this a problem? Is this a kind of thing that you deal with when human beings are together, even in the Lord? Is there not conflicts? Is that what God wants? Is there an answer? Is there a solution to this problem? But he pleads with them. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, to whom he's writing, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all the Lord's, the Lord is near. Now, the scripture that we're all so familiar with. Because if you have got, your human nature is too much in charge, is that not the source of fear and anxiety, among other things? Yeah, there's always something that's got you going and got you worried, and you're worried about this, you're worried about something else, there's a burden, I can't fix this, what's going on? There's all this unrest. Oh my God, God doesn't want us to have to live that way. And he knows. And like Peter said, casting all your care upon him, he cares for you. But here, Paul says, do not be anxious about anything. Okay, so how do I do that? Good luck. Stop being anxious, everybody. That doesn't work, does it? Better have a way to do that. But in everything, that comes to all the little stuff, all the little things that we run into in our lives, it gets right down to the nitty-gritty of where you and I live in everything, about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving. How many of you pray and petition with complaining? See, there's no trust in that, is there? It's like, God, you got it in for me, and I don't like it. And I'm going to pout. No, we come to him, Lord, you've allowed a need in my life. I feel it. I'm in a difficult place. But I know you love me. I know that in all things you're working together for my good. And you have a purpose in all of this. So in my request, I'm thanking you, Lord. I'm thanking you for the circumstance, but I'm thanking you because you have the answer and the grace. Okay? Prayer and petition with thanksgiving. That's a pretty good prescription, isn't it? Present your requests to God. And how many of you think when we do it, we just over and over and over and over. And I know there's a persevering in prayer. I understand that part. But how many of you think that when we come to the Lord, we give him our burdens, then we take them back and go to sleep with him, or try to go to sleep with him? How many of you have done that? Yeah, that doesn't work too good, does it? See, there does have to come a place in our prayer where we say, all right, Lord, I have handed this off to you. It's in your hands. And I'm just leaving it in your hands. Take your burden, the old hymn, take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Some of you remember that. All right, don't be anxious. By prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God and what? The peace of God. The peace of God. You think God's worried? You think God is in conflict? Oh my God, I got so many people to imagine. And look, there's Carl. Look what he did again. I got to worry about him. And Dorsey, I don't know. And Ron. Oh, I'm just so overwhelmed. No, God's got a perfect rest. He's perfectly in control. There's nothing the devil can do to undermine his plan. He wants us to share how he feels about everything. The reality of how it, not just how he feels, the reality of it. He wants us to rest in that. The peace of God, which transcends, it goes beyond all understanding. You can't explain this to somebody. Why do you have such peace? Because God's got this. And I'm trusting in him. I mean, even the words, that still doesn't convey the reality of something that goes beyond simply explaining it to the mind. It's something that possesses the heart. That's what he's after. That's what he says. It transcends all understanding. It will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. All right? And he says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, gets into what we think about, what we allow our minds to dwell on. That's where a lot of our trouble comes from. Whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And what? The God of peace will be with you. Thank God. I know the folks in the back wanted me to give a title to this. I suppose Prince of Peace is as good as any. How about my peace I give you? If you put pen to, sorry about that, you already started writing. My peace I give you, because that's the source of it. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. If I'm living and I don't have peace, it's not his fault. It's because I am dwelling in a low realm. I'm operating by human wisdom, by human nature. If I'm going to get out of that, I'm going to have to start lifting my eyes and looking to him and believing his promises and giving my burdens to him. And his promise is that we can have peace. This is peace that's on earth. We'll have peace there if you know him. But he wants you to have it now. And I'll tell you, you get into this life in general, but this season, supposed to be peace on earth, a lot more stress usually. But God can give us peace even in Christmas. God can give us peace if we just open our hearts to him. He is the Prince of Peace. And behind him is the God of Peace. That's what it's about. And he is faithful. Praise God.